Good morning. Thank you. That's good. It's good to see everybody. If you were with us for the first Sunday of our Best Summer Ever series, then you might remember that I said at the beginning of that series when we watched that bumper video, I got up and said, I feel like I ought to be wearing a Hawaiian shirt, but I don't have one. Well, somebody rectified that situation and went out and bought me a Hawaiian shirt, and I really appreciate that. And so I got to thinking, I'm just going to put this out there. I don't drive a new truck because I don't have a new truck. just saying. Okay. Well, I hope everybody had a really good weekend celebrating our nation's independence. I love all the elements of that celebration. It's a highlight of all of our summers right there in the middle of summer. And I love two of the things that I love are fireworks. I just am a firework fanatic. And the American flags, fireworks and flags. There are American flags all throughout my neighborhood. Maybe in your neighborhood as well. I know Royal Hall and Tobaccoville and King and all those cities and towns, they decorate for the 4th of July. And I think that's awesome. And maybe where you live, if you don't live in any of those communities, is decorated like that as well. There is nothing like the red, white, and blue of the American flag. And to see a great big flag flying up high on a great big pole, waving in the wind, just kind of puts a lump in my throat. And it's so much more than just the colors and the stars and the bars. It's a symbol. It's a symbol that holds deep meaning and represents sacrifice and blood and fortunes given and bravery and resolve and, of course, freedom. And then there's also nothing like a dazzling fireworks display. I mean, featuring the tunes of fireworks with John Philip Sousa on the 4th of July is just the way it's supposed to be done. You know, dun, 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 dun. I'll spare you the rest of that because I could go on and on with that forever. Maybe Lee Greenwood, a little God Bless the USA. And this may just be me when it comes to fireworks on the 4th of July. The one thing I don't like is trying to find a spot to watch the fireworks. By the time I find a good spot to watch the fireworks, I'm just aggravated. And then, you know, it all comes back to me, and I'm good once the fireworks start. But the thrill, it always is to hear that first boom, you know, and you see that light going up into the sky and sparks coming down off of it, and then it explodes in this great big display of color. It's an amazing thing. And then, boom, boom, boom. And then, you know, there are three more that come up, and there's these spirals in the sky and these wonderful colors and showers of sparks, and it corkscrews in the heavens, and they burst into these wonderful shapes and sounds, explosions. Some of them just shimmer and kind of crackle as they rain down toward the ground, and everyone throughout that whole thing, you know, when they launch several, I'm always thinking, is this it? Is this the finale? Is this going to be the finale? You know, and then those final moments when they launch dozens of rockets in quick succession, just filling the sky with so many shapes and colors and sounds, and the crowd cheers, and then the sky just returns to darkness again. We live in a nation that knows how to celebrate freedom. And we love our freedoms of religion, especially the freedom of speech that the First Amendment provides. Many of us are pretty fond of the Second Amendment as well. I thought I might get an amen at least to that one. We value life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And I suppose that's why so many desire to cross our borders and enter our country. We have the freedom to choose our own path, and we thank God for that. But there is a deeper freedom, a greater freedom that can't be written into law or protected by our Constitution, yet it's far more precious. It's the freedom that can only be found in Christ. And in much the same way as it's difficult for a lot of people to wrap their brains around the concept of freedom in America, I think it's even harder, ever so much harder, to fully understand freedom in Christ. And I hope this morning, I'd really love to talk about both of those, but this morning I really want to focus on making the concept of freedom in Christ simple. I had originally thought that I would preach from Romans 8, and we would talk about all that's listed there, and Paul's, and we'll cover some of that, and we'll talk about some of that. But Robin did a pretty thorough job talking about that last month on Memorial Day, and so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But if you go to that first verse in chapter 8 of Romans, you see the word therefore. So what does that mean? You know what that means. That means we got to go back and find out what it's there for. And so we go back into chapter 7 of Romans, and we see this struggle that Paul talks about, this struggle against sin. And our struggle as well, I think, is described here. And he talks about the good that he wants to do and not the bad. And the good that he wants to do, sometimes it seems like he just can't do it. And then the bad that he doesn't want to do, that's the thing he keeps on doing. And so this is the Apostle Paul, and I feel closer to him in Romans 7 than I think I do anywhere else in all of his writings, because I can just find him so relatable here. But he wraps up the chapter of chapter 7, and he says, I, in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law. But in my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. And so he begins Romans 8 by saying, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he tells us how we couldn't be saved by the law. Well, why? Well, because none of us can keep the whole law. There's no way we can keep the whole law. And so what does the law do for us? The law convicts us by letting us know what laws we've broken. How do I know that I'm breaking the speed limit? I know it because the number on my speedometer exceeds the number on the sign on the side of the road, right? I'm guilty of breaking that law. So Paul goes on to say, what the law was powerless to do, save me, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. He met the righteous requirement of the law for us. And so now, if we are in Christ, we don't live as slaves to the sinful nature. We live by the Spirit of God, his Holy Spirit who lives in us. In verse 15, he says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. We're his children. If we are in Christ, we are God's children and heirs. And I want to ask you a question this morning. I want to ask you this question. And I want you in your mind, you don't have to give me this answer out loud, but how sure are you that God absolutely loves and adores you? How sure are you? I mean... in your mind, are you 100% sure that God absolutely loves you? Are you somewhere in the 90% range? Maybe more in the 80% range? I'm pretty sure. I'm almost sure. Large group of pastors was asked this question anonymously, and they answered this question, and you may find it surprising that many of them were only in the 80-some percent that they were certain that God is just so filled with love for them. Are you ever just afraid that God couldn't possibly love you? I mean, you know you. I know me. And so, you know, I think we struggle with that, right? How could God love me that much? And Paul says, God didn't give us a spirit that makes us fear. And then John writes in 1 John 4 and verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love. And he says, but perfect love drives out fear. Christian, How certain are you today that you're going to heaven? Are you still a little insecure about your relationship with God? Do you feel like you need to prove He is Lord of your life before you can be convinced? Are you still trying to earn His love somehow? Sometimes I feel this way, and I'm willing to bet that sometimes you do too. That we need to do something, that we need to prove something. Somehow you feel like God couldn't love you unless you show Him that you deserve His love. And I want you today to understand this. I'm praying for all of your insecurities to be removed so that you can be 100% convinced that God is absolutely crazy about you. What if your kids were only 80% sure that you love them? John 4:8 tells us God is love. But He has a church full of kids that aren't sure that He loves them. Most of us are still wondering, have I done enough? Is He Lord of every area of my life? And listen, I want to ask this question. Can you really feel free and enjoy a God that you're kind of sure that He loves you? And this is supposed to be the foundation for our faith. So if we jump back to Romans 8:1, let me read it again. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we have this earn it, this deserve it, this prove it mentality, we're going to be afraid to teach that. Romans 8:1, that there's no condemnation, right? That's going to make us uncomfortable to teach that. And I heard about an elder in one church that he didn't want to teach Romans 8:1. He said if they know that they're not condemned, they will just run rampant with their sin. And so, as shocking as that is, I think early on in my faith and even in my ministry, I felt a little bit the same way, right? We can't talk about freedom in Christ. We can't say that there's now no condemnation. And the thought process there is that our insecurity will create results. In fact, if you know much about the business world, that's the kind of person you want to hire. An insecure overachiever. That's who you want on your payroll, because if you tell them they did something wrong, you can better believe you're going to get better results the next time. Because they're in their insecurity. And so we can't carry that over into the church, though, right? I mean, yes, insecurity might make people try harder and try to get rid of those sinful habits and their thoughts and all of that, but we don't want to keep people insecure about God. That's just not right. In the kingdom, you actually get greater results once a person knows how much they're loved. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. We are convinced that Jesus died for us. We are convinced that God did that because He loves us so much. It's the knowledge of being 100% convinced that God loves us so much that He gave His Son to die for us that motivates us to do good and to serve and to love and to give and to forgive. But there's a part of you that is more convinced of your own love for your kids than you are of God's love for you. And that is the enemy getting in your head, because he knows that if you can wrap your brain around God's love for you, you won't fear anything. And if John is right, and John's right, that love casts out fear, then the opposite is also true, right? The lack of understanding of love breeds fear. The lack of feeling loved breeds fear. So many of us, and me sometimes as well, we're still putting conditions on love. And we do that because of our experience with people, right? We equate approval with love. But God says, I loved you at your worst, and I came after you. and I sent my son to die for you, and now you're my child, and there is no way to even measure how much I love you. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And we see that word saints and we think he must be talking about some other saints, because I ain't no saint. And you need to understand, if you belong to Christ, this is you. You are his glorious inheritance. Listen again to Paul in Ephesians 3. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. I get down on my knees in front of the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth, which is where we are, right? His whole family derives its name from him. He prays that we can have strength and faith through the Spirit to recognize that he dwells in our hearts. And he writes this, he says, and I pray you being rooted and established in what? In love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There's a theme with Paul. In Romans 5, when he's talking about peace with God and joy and suffering, he writes, and hope does not disappoint us, because God, what has God done? God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. He didn't place his love in there. He didn't sneak his love in there. He poured it into our hearts. The Christian music artist Lecrae, around 2018, he had a mental breakdown. And he was lying in a hospital bed, and his mind was just spiraling. I don't know if you've ever had some issues with your mind kind of spiraling down here in dark places, but it's difficult, and it's full of a lot of fear, and he was experiencing a lot of that fear, being overcome by fear over what was going on with him. And he was mad at himself for what he perceived as a failure, and he acknowledged afterwards that God really had to carry him through that time, and he realized that he was devoted more to devotion than he was to God, and that the journey is not about the destination, it's about today and being in the kingdom today. And as he lay there, the strain and the stress and the emotions were obvious, and he had a Bible laying on the side table beside his hospital bed, and he said a janitor poked his head in the door and said, is that a Bible? And he said, yes, it is. And the guy said, check out Zephaniah 3:17. Zephaniah? Is that even in the Bible? Right? Okay, I'll give you 15 seconds to find Zephaniah in the Bible. Go. I'm just kidding. It's there. He opened his Bible and he read Zephaniah 3:17 that says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Just the thought of God singing over me. The thought of God loving me. He was thinking like I think most of us think, right? I need to do something so God will love me. No, that's incorrect. Remember, Paul said, the love of Christ compels me. We need to think, I am so loved by God that I have to do something. Not I have to do something to be loved by God. I am so loved by him that it compels me to do. You see the difference? One says, I need to earn his love. And the other says, because he loves me so much, I will trust and I will follow and I will serve and I will give and obey. That is freedom in Christ. and it's born out of his love for us. And we go back to John. John had it right again. He said, we love because he first loved us. His love compels us. What did John call himself? Anybody remember what John referred to himself in the Gospels always? Never named himself. He said, the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? He always referred to himself like that. I always thought that's so weird. that's just strange. Was it humility? Was it arrogance? You know, and I am the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know. What did Peter think of that? When later he got a hold of John's gospel and he wrote it, after he wrote it and he read that, what did James, John's brother, think of that? You know, the disciple whom Jesus loved, can you believe this guy? John had it right, right? John had this relationship with the King of the universe. And they're reclining around the table. We took the Lord's Supper a little earlier and remembered the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. When he instituted that, it was the last time he was going to sit down and eat this meal, this Passover meal with his disciples. And he comes out with this. He says, one of you will betray me. And so they're all sitting back and they're shocked. And I can just see Peter, because John's sitting right here next to Jesus, and I can see Peter looking over at him. Ask him who? Ask him. You know, I can see. And so John, he leans back against Jesus. He just leans over and just leans on his chest. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Heals the lame, heals the blind, you know, causes the deaf to hear. John witnessed three different people that Jesus raised back to life, and yet he has this relationship with him where he just leans over on him and lays his head on his chest and he says, who is it? John knows he loves me. We just have that kind of relationship, right? He loves me. And I want you to understand, that's not unique to John. Jesus wants that with you and me. John actually uses this term for the people to whom he wrote in 1 John. I learned it in the King James Version. Anybody learn 1 John 4, 7, and 8 in a song in King James Version? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is a... So that word beloved, you know, he calls them over and over again, beloved. And I just... This is before he writes God is love, and it's before he writes perfect love drives out fear. But think about that word, beloved. Be loved. It's passive. We have a struggle with passive. We have a problem with it being done to us or for us. Passive's hard for us, not having to earn. We have trouble understanding this. He loves me. He loves you. Be loved. What do you want to be known for? What legacy do you want to leave? Do you have a lot of ambition? Do you want to make the world a better place? Do you want to win 1,000 people to Christ? Do you want to be remembered for your integrity, your great sacrifice? I want everyone to know that I am loved by God. I want everyone to know that they are loved by God. There is so much freedom in that. Not the kind of freedom that causes me to let sin run rampant in my life, but the kind of freedom that says I'm his child. He loves me as his own because I am his own. And there's nothing I can say or do to make him love me more. And there's nothing I can say or do to make him love me less. God is abounding in steadfast love for me. It's counterintuitive. But it's all about believing in his love. That is freedom in Christ. The more I believe in his love, the holier life I live. If there are times in your life and in your behavior, that you don't have peace in your relationship with God. You have a relationship with Him, but there, you feel this lack of peace because of your own behavior or your own thoughts or whatever it is. Guess what? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That means the Holy Spirit is in you, causing you to feel that way. He's doing what He does. This sermon, I'm not trying to discount conviction in this sermon. You don't need to just say, oh, blow it off, I'm loved by God. It doesn't matter, right? You are loved. Be motivated by His love for you and praise God for that conviction. You know what the Bible says about that in Hebrews 12 and verse 6? It says, don't take it lightly when the Lord disciplines you. And don't lose heart. He disciplines, who does He discipline? He disciplines those whom He loves. He punishes everyone He accepts as a child, Paul says. But instead of striving to gain His lordship in your life, that's just hard. I don't know that that can be done. God says, no, I will come in and make you want the things that I want. That's just great freedom. And I know that my sin will lead me to death, but He will come in and He will make me desire the things that will lead to life. We don't make Him Lord, we just let Him in. God wants you to be completely secure in His love for you. And so I'm praying for an Ephesians 3 miracle for you and me today, that we would know how wide and long and deep and high is the love of Christ. Are you wrecked by fear or by insecurity, or do you battle against legalism? And I'll admit that there are times when I deal with all of that. But even when I'm not feeling it, I still know that He is. And listen, the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. Jeremiah tells that that's the holy kind of fear. That's the good kind of fear. Jeremiah tells us that God says, I will put the fear of me in them. He basically says, I will inspire them to fear me. And that's a fear that is good. He put it there in my heart. And it doesn't mean I don't sin, but it does mean that when I do, I'm so troubled by my sin that I can't stay in it because I remember His love for me. You can't teach that to someone. God has to put it there, just like He does His love in your heart. And when you can marry those two ideas, you can say, dear God, every day, just remind me that You are holy and that You love me. That there is a holy God up there and He is crazy about me. And if you have kids or you've already raised your kids, I just want you to think about these moments that probably all of us as parents have had. You used to put them to bed, and then after they'd fall asleep, you'd stand there and you'd just watch them sleep. And you'd be so overwhelmed with love for your child. I just love you so much. God is watching you now, and probably when you sleep. And He loves you so much. So much that He gave His only Son so that you could be His child. And my desire for you is not that you would just go through the motions being Christians, but that you would be so secure in His love for you that His love would compel you to the point where you just don't have a choice. Serving Him and loving others is your only motivation and nothing else is an option. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus and been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you don't yet have His Holy Spirit in you. You haven't had His love poured into your heart. You are not yet free. You are still enslaved to sin and death. But how He longs to make you His child, to have you as His own. And the only real freedom that there is freedom in Jesus, the Son of God. And the Bible tells us that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Father, we thank you for loving us. We don't deserve it. We couldn't possibly earn it. We sing these lyrics in a song. When I sang the song earlier, Lord, we sang those lyrics and the blood of Jesus Christ is on the doorpost of our life. What an image. You love us so much. You gave us your Son. So I just pray that every day, everyone here who belongs to you would remember how holy you are and how much you love them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing a song of reflection, decision, meditation. I always throw all those words out there because really I think we want to accomplish something as we stand and sing together during this last song. And it could be a time where you're just so moved that the Spirit is saying today's the day to surrender your heart and your life to Jesus, and you want to come forward and confess His name and tell people that you believe all the things that we've talked about this morning and that you want to obey Him in baptism. And it might be just, I've been living my life trying to earn it. And I need to just really be compelled by the love that He's put in my heart. The love that He's shown to me on the cross. We have hope, a real living hope, because Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. Whatever your heart is saying today, whether it's just between you and the Spirit, or whether it's something you want to make public, I'm going to be standing over here praying and singing, and I hope you'll be doing the same. Let's stand and let's sing together.